We're going to turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. I was preaching this morning on Sarah because over the next few weeks we're going to be looking at some of the women in the Bible. I'd say for a change, but as it happens, we cover quite a lot of the women in the Bible as a church, but we're actually going to do a full-on series on the women in the Bible as a church. And there's much to be learned in the same way that women in church life can learn from the men in Scripture, and the men can learn from the men too. In the same way, both men and women can learn from the women in Scripture. And we were learning some great things from the life of Sarah this morning. I did mention that she, and I just said it earlier as well, she was far from perfect. And so am I. And so are you, frankly. Every one of us is far from perfect in our own works, in our own righteousness. And so it's brilliant that the Bible presents these people with all their faults, foibles and failings, and then it also teaches us not only through their failings, but through their faith as well. And that's certainly the case with Sarah. There's much to learn from both those things with her. And church ought to be a place where we, like these great saints of Scripture, can be real. We can be authentic and honest. We might need to be repentant at the same time for who or for how we're speaking, thinking or acting. So we know we're not necessarily coming and saying, well, this is who I am, like it or lump it, and God will have to do the same. Sometimes we come and we say, in all honesty, I lack trust in God for this area. And this is something that I'm really struggling with. I'm not saying it's okay. I know it's not okay. So I'm being honest and authentic with you, whoever you are, because I'd like you to pray for me. And we see in the life of Sarah that she lied. On a number of occasions she lied, and major lies at that. And perhaps some here struggle with lying. And if that's the case, then talk to somebody who you can trust in the fellowship and say, look, I really struggle with this. I'm no different to Sarah. I have a friend in Sarah. But like her, I want to be changed. Will you pray for me and pray with me that I'll be open and partner with the Lord in allowing him to change me from this lifestyle of lying? Sarah lied. She led other people astray. Perhaps you're prone to leading others astray. Rather than leading in the ways of the Lord, you perhaps lead others astray, and sometimes not even intentionally. You just look back in hindsight and think, Lord, why did I say that? Why did I do that rather than doing the other? Well, again, you're in good company with the people like David and Sarah and Abraham and others. But we can't use that as an excuse. We have to come with that authenticity and say, please would you pray for me? Because this is how I behave, and I know it's not of God. I know it's not God's will for my life, but I lead others astray. Perhaps you lack faith and you want to come and say to somebody in the right place at the right time, please would you pray for me? Help me with this, because I lack faith the way Sarah lacked faith at times. She was sometimes found to lie, sometimes she led others astray, sometimes she lacked faith, and in that instant she laughed in a mocking sort of way. They may not be your struggles, but whatever your struggle is, church is a place to be real. Church is the place to be honest, open, and authentic with one another. And we'll see. I don't think it is working, but I suspect you can hear me anyway. Where's the handheld? Thank you. Is that coming through? No. Very quietly. Okay, there we go. That's sounding better. I think from this mic. This was this mic. Let's go with this mic then. And we'll turn that one off for the time being. Whatever your struggle is, there's someone in Scripture who's struggled with the same sort of thing, I can guarantee it. And there's probably somebody in this fellowship struggling with the same sort of thing. And so if we're honest with one another, we can then pray for one another and ask the Lord to do a work. Us guys are doing a Freedom in Christ course soon, so that's open to all the men. That starts in October, and Ian is leading that. So if you're interested in doing the Freedom in Christ course, chat to Ian. That's about being real. It doesn't matter whether you're a new believer or you've been a believer for 30 or 40 or 50 years. It's for every man, and it equips us from the basis of knowing who we are in Jesus, which is a really fundamental foundation to our life
lived for him. And the ladies have an opportunity to do a prophecy course, and then the guys are going to have the opportunity to do the same course, but later on next year. So, ladies, if you're interested in doing the prophetic course, speak to Henrietta, who I can't see at the moment, but she is here tonight, and she'll be able to tell you all about that. Charles is going to come and read for us. Before I read from Genesis 18, Charles is going to come and read for us from Hebrews chapter 11. Do you have that printout, Charles, of that? In your pocket, is it? Good. We'll go with this mic, D, if that's okay. Read into that one. In fact, carry on with this one, and I'll hold it up for you. You ready to go? This is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11.
By faith, Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was able to bear children, because she believed that God would be faithful to his promise.
Absolutely. She believed that God would be faithful to keep his promise. Thank you, Charles. Let's have a look at Genesis chapter 18 together. We're going to be looking at Sarah tonight. Other weeks we're going to be looking at Esther, Rahab, Lydia, who have I missed? There's a few others there as well. The Shunammite woman is another one. And Joy is going to be preaching on the Shunammite woman soon. She sent me a text message this week. And in shorthand, she said, I'm studying for the sermon on the Shunammite woman. But she didn't say all that. She simply said, I'm sitting with the Shunammite woman. Well, I knew what she meant by that. She was studying the Shunammite woman. I've not been that well this week, to be honest with you. And so I was laid up in bed, but preparing the sermons for today. And I thought, well, I can respond in shorthand. That would be the quickest and simplest thing to do. So I typed out and put, I'm in bed with Abraham and Sarah. And then I thought, no, that's not good. That is not going to read well. So I deleted it and went for the longhand version and said, I'm enjoying studying the lives of Abraham and Sarah. But in Genesis 18, we read of a visit to Abraham and Sarah. And it's three men who visit, strangers to them, and Abraham welcomes them, treats them with Middle Eastern hospitality, feeds them, and all the rest of it. And Abraham was asked by one of these men, if I can find the verse, verse 9. He was asked this, where is your wife Sarah, by these men? There in the tent, Abraham answered. Then the Lord said, and we don't know whether it was the Lord who was one of these people, or whether it was the Lord all three of these people, or whether the Lord speaks separate to these people. Either way, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing, which was just backed up for us from the reading from Hebrews chapter 11 by Charles. And so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master Abraham is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied, as she'd done previously on other occasions, and she said, I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. See, God wants us to face up to things. If we were to read from Romans chapter 4, tonight, I read it this morning, so I won't read it tonight. We would see that we're told that Abraham, against all hope, hoped. The odds were stacked against him, in other words. It was an impossibility for him to have a son at the age of 100 when his wife was 87 years old. It just didn't stack up logically. But we read that Abraham faced the fact and yet believed anyway. He considered and was convinced that God, who made the promise, was able to keep the promise that he had made. And Sarah was no different. For all her faults, all her failures, God made her a promise and she partnered with God in that. She doubted at times, as most of us do, but she faced the facts, which were really difficult facts. She said, am I really going to have a child now at the age of 87? Not likely. But she faced the facts and she went forward in faith. And when God makes us promises, we can do the same. We needn't be fearful of the facts, but neither need we deny them. We simply face up to the facts. Lord, I've got a really difficult situation with my children. Lord, my children don't even know you. Lord, I think I'm about to be made unemployed. Lord, I have just been made unemployed. Lord, I don't think I've got long left on this mortal coil. Lord, I'm racked with pain and I think I've got a long time left on earth and I think I've got a long way ahead of me that's going to be a very painful process. Lord, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs and I really need some help from you to help me to make right choices to work my way out of this debt. Lord, I've got an exam coming up and I know full well that I ought to have been studying the past 3 weeks or 3 months and I haven't done a jot. Lord, I really need some help from you now to give me the ability to study hard with the time that I've got left and to retain the information that I need to retain for this exam. We face up to the fact, but then we go forward in faith, trusting God. That's what Sarah did. She trusted God that somehow he was going to give her a son, even at this late stage in life. Yes, there were times when she doubted, but ultimately, she decided that God is faithful, that God keeps his promises. And by the way, he does. I want to repeat something because it's important that we do get this. We, like Sarah, can stand on the promises of God. What we really need to be careful of is to make sure that God has made that promise to us for now. Because there are plenty of lists of promises that you can go and print off from the internet. Half of them are not even promises anyway from Scripture. They're simply statements. And so just use common sense and read through them and say, is that actually a promise there? Or is it simply a statement? When God says, for example, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, but when God says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, that isn't a promise. That's a statement. Statements are powerful, but it's not the same thing as a promise. And arguably, God wasn't actually saying that. Well, he certainly wasn't saying that immediately for me or for you. Now, there is an application there, too, right? But he wasn't talking to you and me, as it happens, with Jeremiah 29, verse 11. So sometimes people claim promises from God that aren't even promises in the first place, or they claim promises that are promises, but they're not promises for me and you, or they claim promises that are for me and you, and they claim them right now, and God says, nope, that wasn't the timing that I said I was going to do it in. And so if we're not going to be despondent and disappointed by false hope, then we need to be careful to determine, God, what have you actually promised? I don't want to be unkind in saying this, and I hope I'm not. But if somebody were to take this promise that was made to Sarah, another woman who's 87 years of age, I don't think there's anybody here tonight who's actually even that old as it happens, or certainly not is dead on 87 years of age. Yeah, I think there's a few cheeky nudges going on, but I don't think anybody is that age for 1 minute. If somebody was to take this promise given to Sarah, a woman who may be 87 years of age, and say, Lord, thank you for that promise that's for me. I very much doubt that God would say, you're right, that promise is for you. And at 87 years of age, you're going to give birth 9 months from now. Now, he might do, but I've never heard of that. And I seriously doubt that I'm ever going to. This was a special case in which God was going to bring about the birth of a promised son who would be named Isaac. And Sarah believed that God would keep his promise and that God would provide. Sarah knew that God was Jehovah Jireh, to go back to the phrase that Justin used earlier, which means the Lord provides. The Lord is my provider. And so she believed, God has made a promise, he's made it for me, and he's made it for now, and so I'm going to do my bit with the promise. And so, as the song goes, she Marvin Gaye'd and got it on with Abraham, her husband. And yeah, a few ers and ahs, but I'm afraid to tell you guys, that's the Bible. We don't think of the Bible that way. Isn't it interesting? We think, oh, I can't believe we're talking about an 87-year-old woman having sex with her 100-year-old husband. Well, we are. That's precisely what happened. And somehow, miraculously, God took, let's get even more detailed, let's get more into the biology lessons. God took a womb that was as good as dead, a womb that wasn't working. A barren womb is another way of describing it. And he caused that womb to work again. So that when Sarah and her husband Abraham made love, that sperm fertilized an egg that 9 months hence meant that this boy, Isaac, was born. It is an incredible, miraculous story. Here's the thing. There are areas of all of our lives that need reviving. That for one reason or another, the reasons are immaterial in many respects, but the Lord knows the reasons. And for one reason or another, there are areas of our lives that lay dormant or are as good as dead, barren right now. Areas that the Lord intended to be fruitful, intended to be full of life. Most often, in reality, it's because we've made a decision to not do God's will. It doesn't matter what the decision was. We decided to go our way rather than God's way, and that brought about, as it always does, it brings about some form of death. But we are to be alive. And if anyone is in Christ Jesus, the old has gone, the new has come. We are new creations, alive in him. Whoever the Son, whoever Jesus sets free, is free indeed to live this abundant life that God intends. And maybe we've thought, God can't help me with my job. And that area of our life has become relatively deadened. We're just going through the motions, doing things that we don't really want to do because we haven't believed for one minute or haven't even thought about the fact that God could provide us with a job that we actually enjoy doing. Well, he can. And from that place of barrenness, if you like, God can breathe new life into the situation. Perhaps there are marriages tonight and they're on the rocks, they're rough. And we haven't thought for one minute that actually it's beyond us to turn that marriage around. We need to partner with God, we need to consent to allow him to do something, but ultimately he's the one who's going to have to breathe new life into that marriage situation. Well, he can, and he does. He wants to breathe new life into barren situations. Perhaps for some, like me, when I was younger, you've thought, you know what? I'm just not made for learning. I'm not made for education. And it just becomes a barren area of life because we essentially speak death over it and say, I'm no good. I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not bright. I could never do a degree. Yada, yada, yada. But the Lord can step into that, and that actually might be something of a fact. You might not be as bright as whoever, Einstein or whoever. But the Lord can breathe life into our education, whoever you might be, wherever you're at in your education, and he can say, do you know what? I can help you with that. And I want to help you with that because I want you to do well in whatever it might be. If that's his will, God can do it. He is Jehovah Jireh. He can provide for things that are impossible. And so in Sarah's case, turn to Genesis chapter 21 as we come towards an end for tonight. In Sarah's case, lo and behold, God graciously does what he said he would do. Genesis 21 verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, just as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. God keeps his promises. Sarah became pregnant against all odds. And she bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time that God had promised him. Let me tell you that. God will keep his promises to the time that he has promised, to the very moment. And verse 3 tells us that Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son that Sarah bore him. Jump down to verse 6. And we read what Sarah said about this. She said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. God has brought me laughter, she says. The name Isaac means he laughs. It might mean Isaac was one who laughed. It might mean it brought joy and laughter to Abraham. Or it might mean, and it could mean all three in fact, but it might mean that God laughs. God is overjoyed. God is good, is another way we might describe it. He laughs. Because if you recall, I don't think I went into it tonight, but one of the occasions when, we did read it, that when God made the promise of this son, Sarah laughed mockingly, doubtingly. She laughed. And now she says, I once laughed in doubt and ridicule, but he laughs. He has the last laugh. God is good. He's made us as a family laugh. And I want you to know this, that your history, remember Sarah's history, she came from a place of barrenness and lacking in faith, lacking trust in God. Her history didn't determine her destiny. And your history, whatever it is, whether for good or bad, our history all has its faults and failures attached to it. Your history doesn't or needn't determine your destiny. Let me add to that for you tonight as we look at this end part to Sarah's story. Your history needn't determine your destiny, in other words, your future, nor need your history determine your posterity. What does posterity mean? It means your descendants' future as well. Your history needn't be passed on to your children or your children's children either. It didn't determine Sarah's future, and it didn't determine Isaac's future in many ways either. And your history needn't determine your future, and nor need it determine the future of your children. But in order for that to happen, we must partner with God and God's will, every one of us. So I have faults and failures in my history. If I forever crow on about those things to my children, or I put those things upon them and say, this is who I was, so I'm sorry to say this is the way you will be, then our posterity is impacted by our history. But whoever is in Christ is a new creation, as I said earlier. And therefore, our history needn't determine our destiny. Our history needn't determine our posterity. Our children can be free from our history. Have you ever observed a family? Perhaps if you're in social work, you'll have certainly done this. You observe a family and you think, wow, that's beyond belief. Grandma was like that. Now mum is like that. And incredibly, now the kids are like it too. great-grandfather was like that, granddad was like that, dad was like that, now he's passing on to his son. What they're doing is they're passing on their history to their posterity. But you and I needn't do that. We can come to the Lord, trusting him, and say, Lord, you know my past. You know all about my past. But my past needn't determine my destiny, nor need it determine the posterity. You might say, I don't have kids. Never been able to have kids. Okay, well, listen to some sermons that I've preached before, because I understand that that is a very difficult thing to face for some people. I don't have kids, Stephen. Okay. But you can be a mother in Zion. You can be a mother to spiritual children. Or you can be a father and have spiritual children the way the likes of Paul did with Timothy. You can have spiritual children and you can pass on to them, not your history outside of Christ, but you can pass on to them all the good things that God has done in your life and say, hey, these are the promises that God made to me and these are the promises that he's kept. You know the most wonderful promise? And we will turn to Romans chapter 4 to close as we look at this promise. But in order for all this to happen, we need to say what the co-pilot says to the pilot on an airliner. John Giles shared this with me this morning, and Ali can correct me if I'm wrong, but or if he's wrong. He said, it came to mind that when the pilot passes over the controls to the co-pilot, the pilot says, you have control. The co-pilot says, I have control. Is that correct, more or less? Yeah. It's like that with us. We have to say, Lord, I'm in the pilot seat. I shouldn't be here. You have control. And the Lord says, great, I have control. Good. That's how it always was intended to be. But yes, affirmative, Roger, I have control. That's what the Lord wants from us, for us to hand over the control to him, because he can lead our lives far better than we can. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 12, it's talking about Abraham now. But Abraham was a reflection of Sarah, and Sarah was a reflection of Abraham. And it says this, Abraham is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. But it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith, trust in God. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace. And do you remember how it was described for Sarah? God, the Lord, graciously gave her a son. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, God's grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, Isaac, and all of Isaac's descendants. We've got that. Hey, but not only those. That's wonderful. I rejoice in that. But not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. As it's written, this was one of God's promises to him, I've made you a father of many nations, many different people groups. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Abraham, incredibly, is your father because you live by the same faith that Abraham lived by. You say, God, this promise to me of salvation is not by me doing enough right things that I get saved, it's by your grace. And so incredibly, Abraham is father to every Jew who trusts Yeshua as Messiah, but he's also father to every Gentile who trusts Jesus as Messiah, as Savior. And so incredibly, that promise that was made to Abraham is being fulfilled to you and me too. The promise that if anyone would trust Jesus as Savior, then they would be saved. He is the Lord who saves, and he's come to save us. Perhaps you have not trusted yet in Jesus. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Perhaps you've never realized all this and never understood that salvation is not something, a place in heaven is not something that you can earn. And for the first time tonight, you've heard that it's about faith in what God has already done. Faith, trust in the fact that, facing up to the fact, you are not good enough for heaven and you never will be. But God says, I am a God of grace who keeps my promises, and I have promised to send a Savior, a Messiah, an anointed one, and I did. I promised that he would pay the price for your sins, and he did. And I promised that I would raise him from the dead back to life as a proof that it was mission accomplished, and I did. I kept that promise, God says. And also, God says, I have promised that all who call out to me and say, Lord, forgive me for my history, whatever sin I have committed, and they are many for all of us, but Lord, please forgive me. I turn my back on that way of life. I say, Lord, you take control. Please forgive me of my sin. Deal with that. Cleanse me of those sins. You take control. And if we'll say that to God, we'll hear a resounding from him, I take control. I'll take the driving seat. I will be your Lord. I will be your master from here on. And with that comes the fulfilled promise of new life and a place in heaven. And if you're sitting here and you say, yeah, I need that. I want that. I want to receive that promise from God. Will you do something very simple for me? But in the same way that Abraham and Sarah by faith took a step from their old life, it was in Iraq, by the way, interestingly enough, but they took a step and God said, I promise if you'll leave that old way of life, I will give you a promised life in Israel, Canaan, the promised land. And they obeyed. They took that step and said, yes, we're done away with our old life. No going back. Lord, we're walking with you now. You lead us. And he did. And he gave them that wonderful new life, as we've been reading something of tonight. If you're in that same place and you say, Lord, I'm ready to leave my old life and take a step of faith and enter into new life with you, the gift that you have for me, I want you to simply take a stand the way that they would have done. Got up from their seat in their tent at some point, at some moment, and said, God, we're packing up, we're moving out into the life that you have for us. Would you take a step of faith, as it were, tonight, and stand to your feet right now? In doing so, say, yes, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. You're in charge. I repent of the past. I'm done with my past. I'm going to live now for you. Just stand to your feet right where you are. No one else is looking around, but I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over you. Is there anyone who wants to do that very quickly? Last chance, then I'm going to pray. Just stand to your feet. If you're saying yes, do that right now. Father, it might just be that every one of us has already taken that step and surrendered our lives to you. And if that's so tonight, God, every one of us in our hearts worships you, that you are true to your promise. And when you say things, Lord, you live up to it. You never promised it would be easy, Lord. Thank you that you were real about that. You were up front with us about that. That we needed to count the cost, because following you is actually, more often than not, more difficult. It's the narrow path that's more difficult than the easy, broad way of life that everyone else gets to walk. But Lord, thank you that on that narrow path are things like real joy, real peace, real prosperity, real life in all its true fullness. So, Lord, we want to thank you for your promises. Help us to stand on them. Help us to live in those promises that you've made to us. And, Lord, thank you that the promised life that you give really is abundant. It's that measure pressed down so that every last bit's in there, shaken together to get it all in, and then so abundant that it even then just runs, flows over the top with life. Lord, thank you that you've promised to be with us. And you always are. That's true. Thank you that you promised to give us the gift of your Spirit so that you would reside actually within us. And you've done that. Lord, thank you for this life that we get to live for you. Amen.